It's a real honor to be here. When we were, our children were younger and we traveled to a lot of meetings, preaching different places. Pastor Sal was my son's favorite preacher. Whenever we'd go to a meeting, of all the people that we heard out and about, he was the one that my son really enjoyed listening to. And I've really gotten to, it's been a blessing to get to know Pastor Marshall here, and we just seem to be like-minded. Everything he agrees with me on, it makes him a great guy. And if we come across something we disagree on, we'll just pray one for another. I'm glad. I don't know how you are. I know people have different personalities. I'm not looking for a reason to not get along with you. As I could find it, and if you look for a reason not get along with me, you could find it real quick. There aren't enough saved people in the world. I want to do my best to live peaceably with all men as much as I possibly can. Your pastor makes it real easy, and I appreciate that. The difficult thing about going to a church you've never been to before is figuring out where on the property you can smoke a cigarette between Sunday school and church. That's a You don't know where the good hiding places are. So one of you can let me know after service this morning. I'm just joking. I shouldn't. My wife said, try not to be yourself. Mark chapter number 5. In our home church, I teach through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, and that's what we do Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek. But when I get to go out and travel, I get to kind of pick some of my favorites, and I hope this will be a blessing to you in Mark chapter 5. This is a rare place in the Bible. In fact, I don't know if there's another one where the Holy Spirit records a miracle within a miracle. In Mark 5, we have the record of Jesus performing a miracle on Jairus' daughter, but in the middle of that account, we have him performing a miracle on a woman with an issue of blood. It's a very, very strange thing. But you know, this Bible is a perfectly written book, perfectly preserved book, but the majority of the front of this Bible, and then a good portion, well, a sufficient portion of the end of this Bible, has to do with God's dealings with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then right in the middle of it, the Lord tells about how he built his church. And they're two different entities in both time and eternity. And I see in these two miracles a little microcosm of really the bulk of the whole Bible. And maybe we can see that this morning together. Look in Mark chapter number 5. Let me get there. You're there. Let me turn there. Mark chapter 5. And we'll start reading with you at verse number 21. Father, help me. Help me this morning to make the truth clear as you've made it to me. Help me, Father, to say what you would have said and the way you would have it said. And Father, may all of us receive what's written in this book as it is in truth, the Word of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. When Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. You know who meets in synagogues? That's the Hebrew people. Jairus by name, when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, may I say to you this morning, and I don't want to be condescending or talk down to anybody, but I don't want to fly over the heads of someone who maybe just got saved, or maybe you're new to church. But in your Bible, everything from Genesis chapter 12 to Matthew 26, God is dealing primarily with one family, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know them maybe as Israel, maybe as the Jews, maybe as the Hebrews. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came unto his own. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they are truly, genuinely at the point of death. They've been apostasy for centuries. They have been out of step with God. They've been in disobedience to His word. They've gone into captivity after captivity, and seemingly they're none the better for it. Their religion is in the hands of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees that have just turned it into a business enterprise, and the nation is gasping for breath. It is dying. And along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the healer. He truly is the one who can deliver from disease and deliver from affliction and infirmity and yea, even death. And here comes this man, Jairus, and he says, Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. Though I'm a ruler of the synagogue, I can't help her. Though I'm an influential member of our city and of our town and of our nation, I can't help my daughter, but I believe you can. Would you come and save her from death? And Jesus, in response to this father's cry, makes his way toward this father's home where his daughter is indeed dying. Verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now Jesus is on his way to answer the prayers of the ruler of the synagogue. He is on his way to work a miraculous deliverance on the part of a little girl who is at the point of death. And suddenly this woman, who's not part of the story, this woman who's not part of the narrative, this woman who has no connection to Jairus, no connection to the synagogue, no connection to the dying girl, she's not part of the promise that Jesus made to this man that I will go to your house and help you. She just bursts onto the scene. You can't find her in any previous narrative. You can't find any part of the story of the Gospels that tells about this woman. She just seemingly shows up out of nowhere. She's in a bad way. She's tried one doctor after another, and she's just gotten worse and worse and worse. But she heard of Jesus. She doesn't know much about him. She couldn't teach a lesson about him. She hasn't been anticipating his coming based upon the prophecies that her fathers have read to her from her youth up. She just heard, there's somebody that can do for me what none of these doctors can do. There's somebody that can help me in a way that none of these physicians can help me. And she presses, she elbows, she fights, she works, she struggles. She gets through that whole crowd and finds herself close to Jesus. And she touched his garment. You know the scripture she's claiming there? There isn't one. You know what Leviticus says about touching the garment of the prophet? Nothing. Do you know how many people in the Old Testament got saved by grabbing hold of a piece of fabric? Not a one. Where did she come up with the idea that if I touch the garment of Jesus' clothing, I'll be made whole? She just said it. Do you know what your Bible says? When God separated the children of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, they went down into Egypt and they came out a nation, and that nation in the wilderness sent their representative Moses up on the mountain, and God gave them his word in writing. He said, I'm not giving anything like this to anybody else. You know, if you're a Gentile here today, and most of you were Gentiles before you got saved, you know what your forefathers knew about God? He drove us out of a garden, he drowned us in a flood, and he didn't like that tower we were building, and he scattered our language and spread us all over the earth. And that's the last time God spoke to your fathers. You know why the Gentiles invented wind gods and moon gods and worshiped rocks and stones and animals? Because the real God was too scary. I'm not justifying it. I'm just telling you, all those commandments written on tables of stones, all those laws and ordinances and all those sacrifices and offering and high priest and all that, your fathers had none of that. They're just out there in the dark looking up into the sky and saying, I believe there's an almighty, all-powerful God. I don't know who he is. But this woman, she heard about Jesus. And while Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, she said, if I can get to that man and I can lay hold upon the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She is not coming scripturally. She's not coming with knowledge. She's not coming on the basis of anything factual. All she's got is a sincere belief in her heart that if I can get to Jesus, he will do for me what no physician can do for me. Now, you know something? Some of you, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, some of you grew up in a church that was so clueless, you thought splashing water on babies or lighting candles would get you to God. You thought flipping beads or signing your name to a church roll would get you merit. You thought doing good deeds or dropping some money in, you know where you got that from? You just made it up. It's not anywhere in the Bible. You didn't know. And the Gentile nations of this world, they can build their 90-foot-tall monkey gods. They can build their elaborate temples. They can wage holy wars. And when it's all over, they're no better off than they were before. In fact, they're worse. After 6,000 years of religion, this world is a sewer. It's a violent place full of death and destruction and hatred and warfare. You know why? People don't have a clue who God is or how to get to him. And then one day, in my sin and your sin, one day in my lost condition and your lost condition, we heard about Jesus. You know what some of you did? You walked an aisle, not in the Bible. You prayed a sinner's prayer. Not in the Bible. You got down on both knees. Not in the Bible. You spit out your gum. Not in the Bible. Listen, I'm telling you, if we went around the room today and gave our testimony would be, I did what the preacher told me to do, and when I called on Jesus from my heart, he saved me, and we could have a great debate over how the right way to get to Jesus is, because we came to him 100 different ways, and we could disprove all of them. I'm not trying to start a controversy. I'm telling you, God honors our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we came to him the best way we knew how and trusted him the best way we knew how, he saved us by his grace and then filled us in on the information we lacked when we came to him. Praise the Lord. Bless God, I tell you, that old time religion and plank benches and that sawdust trail, that ain't in the Bible. Revival meetings not in the Bible. Look, I'm not being critical. I'm telling you, you ought to thank God that he made this thing so simple that if you just made up some crazy thing like touching the hem of his garment and did it, he'd save you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? And we get through this morning. If your pastor gives an altar call and says you got to walk down the center aisle and you got to kneel on both knees, not one knee, and you got to face east, not west, I don't care. As long as at the end of all that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what matters. Whether you come up the steps or come through the hedges, as long as you get to the door, that's what I'm interested in. All these people arguing about repentance. Do you have to cry, not cry? Do you have to repent, not repent? Do you have to confess your sins, not confess your sins? That's people arguing about whether or not touching the hem of his garment does any good. She just made that up. But the Lord honored it. And here we are today, one of thousands of different kinds of churches around the world who have only one thing in common. We trusted Christ as our Savior. and the trappings and the decorations and the way in and the way out and the way we do things while we're here, they differ wildly. And we could argue, that's not in the Bible, that's not in the Bible, that's not in the Bible. I'll tell you what is in the Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. She walked right past priests and altars and sacrifices and feast days and Sabbath days and new moons and said, if I can just get to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the church. Now watch this. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. What nobody else could do for her, Jesus did in just one touch. What all those physicians couldn't do, Jesus did in the very moment that she came to him. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now watch this. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was had gone out of him. Now, brother, you won't find that anywhere else. You won't find that anywhere else. You know what this woman is? This woman is a picture of what God did for you. This woman is a picture of God saving and building his church in between his dealings with the nation of Israel. You know what happened? Listen, when that blind man got his sight, you know what he got? His sight. When that leper got cleansed, you know what he got? New skin. When that crippled man was made whole, you know what he got? He got the ability to walk. You know what this woman got? She got Christ's virtue coming out of him and going into her. Brother, that doesn't happen in the book of Numbers. That doesn't happen in Isaiah. That might be sung about in the Psalms. It didn't happen to the psalmist himself. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't ask for it. I didn't know about it. I didn't have a clue it was even possible. The Holy Spirit of God came to live inside me. Christ's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith went out of him and into me. Isn't that incredible? That woman said, I've been made whole. And Jesus said, some of me went into her. Isn't that incredible? You know what that is? That is not a picture of somebody going home from offering a bullock on an altar. That is not a picture of somebody in the tribulation refusing the mark of the beast. That is not a picture of Jesus healing one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel on the dusty roads of Galilee. When this woman came to Jesus by faith, the best she knew how, contrary to what was written in the law, and laid hold upon him from her heart, Christ's holiness, Christ's virtuous righteousness went out of him and into her. Boy, that's a picture of what happened to you. And what a blessing it is. Now look at this. He said, he turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. This is really cool. This woman presses through that crowd. She forces her way through that mob. She lays hold on Jesus Christ. He heals her body. He gives her virtue. And then he says, hang on a minute. There's somebody in this crowd that just came to me by faith. I want to fellowship with her. I don't want to keep going. I don't want to keep moving. I don't want to keep being jostled about by this crowd. I want to fellowship with that woman. Out of all the people on the street that day, out of all the crowd in the city that day, out of all the people in the world that day, God manifest in the flesh said, hold everything. Where is she? We got to talk. Where is she? I got to have a chat with her. Isn't that an amazing thing? They tell us there's 8 billion people on earth now. I don't know how they get them all to stand still long enough to count them, but that's what they say. They say that, okay, nobody move. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know how they do that, but they say there's 8 billion people in the world today. So when I got saved 40-some years ago, probably 6.5 billion. You know, the moment I said, and this is all I said, Lord, save me. That's all I said. Is that short? I don't know if those words are in the Bible or not, but that's what I said. Lord, save me. You know something? Everything else God was doing in the entire universe, he stopped and said, did you call on me? Did you call on me? Here's the forgiveness of your sins. Here's my virtue imputed to you. Now, let's talk. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you something. There's 1.5 million, maybe 2 million Jews coming out of Egypt. And God talks to Moses. And not to the rest of them. There's millions and millions and millions of Gentiles all over the world. And God has not one word to say to them for 4,000 years. And this morning, in between making breakfast and getting your kids dressed and running out to you said, Lord, thank you for this day. And he said, good morning. How you doing today? The God of heaven. Amen. The God of heaven.
Amen.
Has a personal relationship with you. He stops everything he's got planned for the Gentiles and the kingdoms of the world and the principalities and the powers and all of eternity to hear a little boy and a little girl pray over breakfast. To hear a man pray for his family before he goes to bed at night. That's incredible. That really, really is incredible. So Jesus stops to talk with this woman. And the Bible says in verse number 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. There's no point in getting into a controversy or an argument over doctrine this morning. So if you want to argue with me after the service, I won't argue with you. I'll just say, yeah, praise the Lord. I used to, but not anymore. And here's why. I'm just telling you what I see when I read this passage. She came to him by faith and he made her whole. And then she began to tell him all that was in her heart. And then she began, how could I come to Jesus and confess my sins? I'm still finding out things that are sin 40 plus years after I got saved. I can't confess them all. I don't know them all. She just comes to Jesus by faith, and after he makes her whole, she says, Lord, can I tell you everything that's in my heart? And he says, sure, go ahead. And here's the amazing thing about this relationship that we have with Christ. She's afraid, and she's trembling. And yet in all of her fear and all of her trembling, she somehow knows I can safely tell him everything about myself. Isn't that amazing? I maybe it's because of the way my dad raised me. I don't know. I have a genuine fear of the Lord. I tremble when I think of what God could do to me because of the things that I have either done or failed to do. And yet somehow I just know I can bring every burden and every care and every problem and every sin and tell him all about it. And even though I'm afraid to do so, I know he's not going to destroy me. Now, where'd she get that education? Somehow, she just knows. I can trust this man with the darkest secrets of my heart. Isn't that a blessing? What a picture of our salvation. And the Bible says here in verse number 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know what he says twice? I gave you the entire package. Whole. I have completely taken away what was killing you. Whole. I have completely given you what you need to live from here on out. How about that? Are you saved this morning? You came to God by faith imperfectly, and He honored that imperfect faith and saved your soul and gave you His Holy Spirit and began to fellowship with you and let you tell Him all your heart without holding against you, because He's completely taken care of your past and He will completely take care of your future. Hallelujah. Verse 35, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. And then you know what happens? She just disappears like she was never there. She's just gone. Have you been to Christ? Has He saved you from your sins? Has He given you His Holy Spirit? Has He put His virtue in you? Does He fellowship with you? Has He taken care of your past? Has He taken care of your future? Do you know, in the next 5 minutes, we could just disappear? If all that crowd said, "Where'd that woman go?" nobody knows where she went. The Holy Spirit doesn't record anything else about her. It's like she's here today and she's gone today. And the Lord, it's like, look at this. He takes a step toward Jairus' house. He stops. He deals with this woman. She disappears. And the next step He takes, it's like He never stopped. He's still going right where He said He would go. He's still going right to Jairus' house. So has God finished with the nation of Israel? Has God thrown away all the promises that He made to His covenant people? Take a look. Verse 35. While He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." Do you know, by the time Jesus Christ finishes His dealings with the church, that nation of Israel will be so far gone, you wouldn't think. In fact, the majority of denominations of professing Christians would be teaching they're dead, it's over, it's done, God will never fulfill the promises that He made to Israel. That's how far gone they are. Keep reading. Verse 36, as soon as they said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" There's nothing more that Jesus can do for this Jew's family. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now, this is real interesting. Before He deals with that woman, there is a multitude thronging Him. By the time He gets to Jairus' house, it's down to a small remnant. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? There's no longer a thronging crowd of Hebrew people surrounding Jairus. Now it's down to Peter and James and John. Verse 38, "And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Did Jesus tell Jairus, "I'm coming"? Come on. Did He take longer than Jairus thought He would? Yes. And by the time He gets there, that household is in tumult. They are weeping. They are wailing. Studying a prophecy? Sounds like that family is in great tribulation. "And when He was come in, He saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn." Now listen, so Christ comes to that house to raise that girl from the dead. But when He gets there, the people that are there don't believe He can do it. So He puts them out. He puts them out. How about that? He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Was she sick? Yes. Did he know she was sick? Yes. Did Jairus ask for help? Yes. Did he offer to help? Yes. By the time he got there, the situation had turned from bad to worse, from worse to desperate, from desperate to dead. And Jesus said to Jairus, I will do what I said I will do, and death itself won't stop me. And he raised that girl from the dead. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the woman, the church, disappears, and for 7 years, Satan himself and every power on earth assembles together to exterminate that Jew, if you killed every last one of them, Jesus Christ would raise the remnant of that nation from the very grave to fulfill the promises that he made to them in the Old Testament before he began to build his church. It's right there in Mark chapter number 5. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll show you a couple of cross-references just a minute. The Bible says they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Okay, so you got two things I want you to look at here as we head down the home stretch. How old was that little girl when she died? 12 years old. How long had that woman had an issue of blood? 12 years. That woman had been sick as long as that little girl had been alive. This entire Old Testament, as long as there had been a nation of Israel, the Gentiles were dying without a clue. And then one day, we heard about Jesus. And he gave us life and virtue and salvation, praise the Lord. But then what? We just disappear. Now what happened to this little girl? He raises her from the dead, but she doesn't vanish. He stays in the house and they eat together. That's pretty interesting. Look in Ezekiel 37 with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. That'd be a little creepy, wouldn't it? The flight would be thrilling, but the landing would be, what am I doing here? And caused me to pass by the roundabout. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Hey, if God ever asks you any question, the answer is right here. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. just file that away. If you ever meet God and God ever asks you a question, that's the right answer. No matter what the question is. O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now you imagine, God says, see all these bones? Yes, preach to them. I've been in some churches like that. Preach to them. And he said, what do you want me to preach? Tell those bones they're going to live. Now it takes some real faith to deliver that message, wouldn't it? And the Bible says, I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover your skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Any of you old enough to remember the Amplified version? Maybe it's No, hardly anybody even remembers that. This amplified version, it was like this big. Because every possible Greek word or Hebrew word they would put in there so you could get the full measure of confusion possible. But the amplified version in Ezekiel 37:7 says the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone got the whole thing written out there. Anyway, verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So God puts their bodies back together, but they're just reassembled corpses. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Anybody here believe that? Believe that's going to happen? Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Look, and bring you into the land of Israel. How about that? Now, brother, we may have different ways of splitting the hair, but when you hear us say dispensations or something of that nature, listen, let me make it real simple for you. Israel, the church. The church, Israel. Okay? Israel, stop. Church, church gone. Start, Israel. Or it's hard to do when I'm facing you. Israel, church, stop, church. You know what you got in Mark chapter 5? You have proof that whoever wrote Ezekiel, whoever wrote Genesis, whoever wrote Revelation, knew the end from the beginning. I got a ruler of the synagogue. His family is sick. His family is sick. His family is sick. Stop. Why stop, Lord? You said you were going to come help them. I am. I'm going to do something else along the way. Stop. Here comes this woman out of nowhere. And by faith, she comes to Jesus. And he makes her whole regarding her past and whole regarding her future. And then she's gone. And the Lord said, now, where was I? And he gets to Jairus' house, and now it's death, not sickness. It's full-blown death. And the Lord says, did I not tell you I could turn a graveyard full of bones into an army? And he raises her from the dead, and he doesn't take her to heaven. He sits there in the house and dines with her. Israel's hope is not heaven. It's a piece of land. It's not going to be with the Lord. It's the Lord coming to be with them. Now, what about that woman? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. She disappears before all that tumult and wailing down there in Jairus' house. Do you get that? You get that? Before the tumult, before the wailing, before they announce she's dead. That one with the issue of blood is gone. I'm not going down to that death house and hear that tumult and that weeping and that wailing. I'm vanishing off the scene before that page is turned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See if this sounds a little different than Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, because there's nothing worse than ignorant brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, anybody here believe that? And rose again, anybody here believe that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, brother, I think you ought to live right, do right, study the Bible, learn the Bible, evangelize, give, support. I think you ought to do all that stuff. You know what the qualifications are for going on this trip, 1 Thessalonians 4? Believe in Christ died and rose again. You add to the Christian life, you don't add to salvation. Praise God. Verse 15, for this we stand to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, is that you? And remain, is that you? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not staying here for supper. I'm going there before the tumult. I'm going there before the weeping and wailing. I'm going there before the remnant visits the house of death. Two different groups. It's a miracle that God chose a nation, preserved a nation, will restore the nation, and build a kingdom with the nation. But it's a miracle that in the middle of all that, Jesus said, let me stop, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? We have a bus ministry. We don't have any bus workers that can swallow goldfish. If swallowing a goldfish got you to church and you heard about Jesus and you got saved, you're saved. You're saved. We don't hide Jesus behind pizza for our teens. If you thought you were coming to a pizza party and it turned out you had to hear preaching first, it's kind of like preparing you for the rescue mission. If you came out of a gutter and you, in order to get a bowl of soup, you had to sit and listen to some 18-year-old kid preach the best he knew how from the Bible, and you got saved, you're saved. That stuff isn't in the Bible any more than touching the hem of a garment's in the Bible. Aren't you glad you live in a day and time when it's not priesthood and altars and offerings and sacrifices and special clothes and holy days? It's just, I heard about Jesus and the best I knew how I got to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it took care of all your past and all your future. And before we're dismissed this morning, you could go right through this roof and be with the Lord. And as soon as you're gone, God's going to say to all those people that weren't saved, by the way, all those promises I made Abraham in the Old Testament, I didn't lie. And he's going to go right down to the house of Jairus and raise his daughter from the dead and turn sorrow into joy and famine into feasting, just like he promised. Brother, sister, I said it in the 10 o'clock hour. I say it again this morning. There is not one thing that has happened since a virus hit your coasts that alters one promise God has made. There is not one thing that happened since people started voting 6 months ago till they stop voting 6 months from now. None of it is going to change anything God promised. In fact, some of those people in the valley of Ezekiel 37 probably voted in the last election. You know what the Lord said? You don't comfort yourself with the internet. You don't comfort yourself with the news of the day. You comfort yourself with this fact. God set out to do something for the Jew. God set out to do something for the Gentiles. God set out to build a church. And nothing the gates of hell unleash is going to stop him from fulfilling every promise he ever made. Brother, sister, can I say to you with all sincerity, the high calling of God is Christian, not conservative. The high calling of God is preaching the gospel, not preaching a candidate. The quicker we can get back to finding our hope and our comfort in the promises of God and the Word of God, the quicker we can get excited about coming to church and serving the Lord again. He will do what He said He would do on this earth, and nothing's going to stop that. And He wrote it ahead of time so you could have an anchor for your soul. Praise the Lord. A miracle and a miracle. Jewish house. Woman coming in out of nowhere. Where was I? Jewish house. You guys that like to study the Bible, been in the Bible a while, you go back in that Old Testament, you look at how many times God's telling a story that has to do with the nation of Israel, and right in the middle of it is a chapter about some outlandish fallen woman that finds grace. And the Lord picks up the story right where it was, like that woman was never even there. Every one of those are pictures of God's church. We got no claim on this. We're not even part of the story. But God stops the story He's telling to save our souls, and then He'll take us out of here and finish the story. Hallelujah. It's a great book you got. It's a great God you've got. Amen. Father, thank You for the exceeding great and precious promises You've made to Your earthly people, to Your heavenly people. Lord, we get distracted. We get our eyes off what You're doing. We get caught up with what men are doing, and it robs us of our hope and of our joy. Help us, Father, today to be assured that You will accomplish everything You said You would, just as You said You would do it. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.